Mission Impossible is the theme for this sermon series, as you saw by that and as you hopefully know by now. It's the mission that's impossible to complete, but I hope you're seeing that it's not impossible to get started. In the preceding three sermons concerning this impossible mission, I've tried to lay out different cases for why someone should practice the spiritual disciplines in order to try and become like Christ. The first sermon was to set our minds on the perfection of Christ, that although we are not yet there, the Scripture time and time again commands us to strive for the holiness and the perfection of God in our own lives. I also taught to teach ourselves how to resist sins and temptations by using normal sins, or not sins, but using normal desires that aren't sins, by using those as sparring partners. And that's why you fast, because eating's not a sin, but you use it as a sparring partner before you get stuck in the fight with the real temptation, which is usually just a perversion of normal desires. So you fight the desires as a discipline before you're stuck with the perversions of those desires. I also taught last week that we want to replace our habits with godly habits and make ourselves into the person that when our filters aren't working to try and be like Christ, we just naturally are like Christ, to teach ourselves to stop trying to be good, but instead just be good. Here's another case for why we practice the spiritual disciplines. It's in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul teaches us in that passage that he wrote to the church in Rome, and it applies to us. He even appeals. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore," he's pleading with us to understand this truth, that the way we spiritually worship God is by using our physical bodies. It's what we do that worships God, and that we are made, through what we do, we're made to be living sacrifices. Not meant to be dead sacrifices like in the Old Testament. It's what we do is how we worship God. It's not just our dying wish or just, yes, that's I'm done now, I've become a Christian. And so we physically practice the Christian disciplines in order to spiritually worship God. And then Romans 12, 2 continues, after that become spiritual act of worship, he says, "Be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And so our spiritual worship is not just through the physical practices, but it's also the mental practices too. We don't just go through the motions, but we also believe that the motions are worthwhile and our thoughts are guided towards the will of God. And wouldn't you know, the spiritual disciplines cover those things. That's always handy. But today we're going to especially look at the spiritual disciplines that guides our thoughts towards the will of God. In an effort to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, we practice some of the disciplines we talk about today. We do this, really, it's through reading Scripture, is the umbrella for everything I'll talk about today, is the umbrella of reading Scripture. Scripture is how we renew our minds and don't be conformed to this world. We read it to study, we read it for devotion, we read it for meditation. And so first I'll talk about how we read it to study. And I think a key verse for how we read it to study is Deuteronomy 11, 18. It says, "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." And I see some of you are looking at the passages. Hopefully you got a bulletin that's got sermon notes in there that have these written down, but I'm going to kind of boom, boom, boom through a lot of them. So I apologize to those who are frantically turning pages. But this one says, put these words of mine, which God's talking, so put Scripture in your heart and in your soul, bind them on your hand, they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Does anyone know what a frontlet is? Some translations just translate that word because it's a word. It's any headband that's for decoration. And you've seen Hasidic Jews take this literally. You'll see them with the boxes on their foreheads. They took a headband, put Scripture in it, and they're taking that very literally. You put Scripture on your forehead. The heart behind that's great, but I don't know if that's exactly what God had in mind. It's for us all to walk around with Scripture attached to ourselves. But it doesn't hurt if you can actually get access to it easily and read it. But it's any decoration. It also includes, like, if you've seen certain wedding ceremonies, they'll have not the wedding veil in our style of wedding ceremonies, but like the ones where it's just decoration. You'll see, like, Eastern has that veil, some Eastern religions and groups. That's also called a frontlet. And so it's sort of like, put this between your eyes and the rest of the world. Put Scripture between you and the rest of the world is what it's saying there. Another key passage might be John 8:31 through 32. This one's Jesus is talking, or it says that here. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So abide in his word, which for us is scripture, and then that makes you a disciple. And then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He says, lay up these words of God's in your heart and in your soul, tie them to your hands, hang God's words in front of your eyes, abide in Jesus' words, know the truth. Those phrases sound a whole lot like studying the Bible to me. I don't know about you, but that's what those things are, is studying the Bible and learning it and putting it in your heart and your mind. And what does Jesus say will happen if we study and make application of that truth? He says the truth will set us free. And that's so it's worthwhile to study God's truth. Now, there are two main reasons that why people reject the study of Scripture as a discipline. There's three, if you count, that people just don't get around to it. But there's two why people actually resist it and don't do it. Number one is because people often will think, well, I can't learn. I won't be able to memorize anything. I won't be able to get it down in my head. I'm not that intelligent of a person. I can't learn. The other reason is because people reject the idea of pursuing head knowledge as part of a spiritual religion. Some people will actually say, I think it's just an excuse, but some people will say, well, you know, that's in my heart. I don't need to spend time studying God's word because he's changed my heart. I don't need to change my mind. But for that second point, and then I'll address the first one after that, but for that second point, Calvin Miller wrote this. He said, mystics without study are only spiritual romantics who want relationship without effort. He's saying there that someone who says, I never need to study God's word to have a relationship with God, is he's saying it's kind of like a boy who just wants to go around kissing a girl but never speak to her or never take her on a date. There's a break there. That's the relationship's part of it. The scripture I've already used today also points to the renewal of our minds. How do you renew your mind without renewing what's inside of your mind? It's kind of hard to do. Granted, the studying does not replace love, but love is... But studying is a helpful tool. The knowledge is. Just like money or a hammer or a firearm can be used for bad things, it's a tool. It's also used for good things as well. Like, I'm sure you've met a PhD before who's a jerk. They've studied quite a bit, not necessarily scripture, but they've studied quite a bit. I've met PhDs in scripture, though, with theological degrees, who are jerks. But it's not the degree that makes a person a jerk. It's their heart. And so the knowledge is a tool that can be guided in different ways. If they're arrogant, it's not because they studied the Bible, it's because how they're using their study is here. And so the truth is, if you're a Christian, you've signed on to study God's word. You have. Because when you announced he's my Lord and Savior, part of him being your Lord is you've said, I want to learn what he taught. And if you do not fall in love with someone and yet never read a letter when they send it to you. You do not agree to be mentored by someone, but then just completely ignore everything they have to say. And you do not seek the transfer of your citizenship without trying to learn at least some of their basic laws. And so you've signed on to do this, to study God's word. Would faith in Christ be different than any of those three things, like mentoring or relationship or citizenship? And actually, Scripture uses all three of those things as examples of our pursuit of Jesus. And also, here's a final note, and why would you resist study? Because God is omniscient, which is fancy talk for God is all-knowing, omniscience, omniscient, he knows everything. And so every time you learn something, you've become a little bit closer to God, because he knows everything. So every time you learn something, your brain has just been a little bit more, become more like God. So it's worthwhile to learn things. Now, Scripture teaches to do that with wisdom, but still, it's worthwhile to learn. And here's the answer to the first reason why people resist the idea of study as a spiritual discipline. Some people say, you know, I can't study. There's no reason. It'll be fruitless. My brain is, I'm just not that smart. I'm not a smart man. But let me test this premise. Burger King slogan, have it your way. McDonald's, have you had your, I'll add that, what? Not beef. Have you had your break today? All right. That one, you all haven't seen those commercials, I guess. But all right, how about to all beef patties, special sauce? Yeah. Or for the younger crowd, what does LOL stand for? Yeah, laugh out loud. Everybody, not everybody, but most people knew that. Or it's the eye of the tiger. It's the thrill of the fight. Yeah. Last week during second, I didn't do it in first service, but last week in second service, I sang part of These Are My Favorite Things song, and I would do it right now, but I can't remember the first line of the part that I sang. What? Yeah, raindrops on roses and... Yeah. And these are a few of my... You can memorize some stuff, can't you? I mean, we've got different chunks of what we memorized, but not everybody knew everything that I just listed. But here's another one that I'm pretty sure most people will do. When you get in your car to drive home today, do you need to pull out a map or a GPS to get home? Do you need to stop for directions along the way to ask somebody how to get there? Or have you memorized how you get home? Yeah, you. Willie's the exception. But you can learn things. You can memorize things. Even the slower ones among us, your brains are very powerful machines. You are capable of memorizing things. Think back to that verse in Deuteronomy. Set God's words before your eyes. It's much more worthwhile to do that than commercials or product slogans or even silly songs. It's just an issue of what you're going to memorize. And not saying that some of those things are bad, but there's other things that are more worthwhile. A study is simply giving purposeful attention to specific information in order to move your mind in the direction of that truth. And that's a long definition, so I'll say it again. Study is giving purposeful attention to specific information in order to move our brains in a certain direction. And so our minds are steered in many directions throughout our lives, so wouldn't it be better to turn our minds towards something healthy? Wouldn't it be great to give purposeful attention to God's word in order to make our minds more like God's will? That's actually kind of what that scripture passage alluded to. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which I used as the not-so-trivial trivia question this morning, it tells us just how healthy God's word is for us. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Those benefits of studying God's word sound pretty good to me. I mean, to be thoroughly equipped for every good work, I wouldn't mind that. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be equipped for every single good thing that comes across my path. But instead, we so easily graze on junk food, mental junk food all day long, that our brains are satisfied and we avoid the bread of life. Because we're not hungry for knowledge when we've been filled with junk knowledge all day long. The high-processed sugar at the checkout line is just so much easier than going home to cook a real meal in our kitchens. And so we want to do the real meal. We want the healthy mental food. And so how do we study? There are lots of ways. There are easy ways even. It's really just how deep do you want to go down the rabbit hole of studying God is how deep you can go with it. Now, there's memorization, there's repetition, there's concentration, there's going to classes, there's reading books to supplement your knowledge about the scriptures, and there's just simple reading the Bible or listening to the Bible all the time. Now, I'm not going to cover all those methods today, but I want to touch on two of them. I'm going to touch on memorization and repetition, and then I also just want to say, just start. That's the biggest thing, because there's so many ways to open the door of studying God's word. Just start reading. Pick up the Bible and read. If you don't have a Bible, I'll get you one. If you need an audio Bible, I'll give you one. If you want a commentary, which is a book that explains like history and context about the Bible, I'll get you one of those. If you'll actually use those tools, I will gladly hand one over to you. If you want methods for how to do it, I've got that. I've got a book that studies how to read, or explains how to read different passages in the Bible, because some of them are kind of confusing. But the first step is start reading the Bible. But also remember, it's a study. It's a spiritual discipline, too. It's not just, oh, yeah, I'll read it, but it's disciplining yourself to read it. Reading the Bible is one way to study. The other way that I said I'll talk about is memorization. And I know that when I say the word memorization, people cringe, but I've hopefully already proved that we're at least able to memorize some things. It's one of the most convincing lies of Satan, I think, that we are incapable of memorizing Scripture. Because I think you can memorize anything if you just repeat it enough times. And sadly, Satan's done a pretty good job convincing our world today that it's hard to memorize Scripture. But the difference between those things we've already memorized and Scripture is really, I think there are two differences. One is just repetition. And anybody can repeat the same phrase over and over and over and over and over and over and over until they click at some point. Certain people might have to say it over and over and over and over and over again more than other people, but anybody can keep saying it over and over and over again. And guess what? It's not a bad deal to say scripture over and over and over again, even without the purpose of memorization. But we choose to watch commercials over and over, or listen to the songs we like over and over, or read the same billboards over and over, or take the same route home over and over. And none of those things are bad per se. There's just more worthwhile efforts for our brain. So try it with God's word. Maybe read the same verse every time you leave the house. Maybe take that biblical advice literally and write it on your doorframe. It's actually one of the things taught in Scripture. So maybe try that. So then you see it every time you go out the door. I know several people here probably have Scripture hung on the walls. Don't just use it as decoration. Read it every time you walk by. Find a verse in the Bible maybe to become your family's theme verse. I'm kind of trying to do this in Deuteronomy 6:4, which is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength." I'm trying to tell that to my children, each one, as the last thing I do before I leave their rooms every night. And Eli obviously doesn't know it yet, but Ella's actually starting to say it along with me when I say the verse. And the reason why I'm doing that verse in particular is because two verses after that, it says, "You should teach these diligently to your children." And I read that a few months ago, and I was like, maybe I should do that. I felt really convicted that I should be doing that. And so I decided, every night when I tell them goodnight, I'll tell them that verse. Because Bible actually literally says, teach this verse to your children. So I decided I'll do that. And I'm sure that a year from now, maybe we'll get to go to another verse because my kids are going to have that hammered in their brains. It's just repetition. The second difference between those things we memorize easily in the Bible is this sad truth, and that's that we actually kind of like those other things and we don't really like the Bible. That's not true of everyone here. But I know this is true for some of us, and even those of us who do like Scripture, it's true sometimes for us, that we just don't feel like reading the Scripture sometimes, because people don't like eating healthy. That's why I know it's true. I mean, I'm literally paid to study the Bible. Like, literally. I also have about 200 college credit hours in biblical subjects. I've learned two dead languages to know Scriptures better. I know that the truth of God lies within. I know that it's God's love letter written to me. I am literally teaching you the fact that you should study the Bible right now. And I still struggle with wanting to sometimes. That's why the discipline of doing it is necessary in our lives. We have to discipline ourselves to do it because it's like a healthy food that you don't want to eat. You keep eating it until your body realizes that it's good for you. Or you keep pushing your muscles until they grow and you can do more. You keep doing it. And sometimes you never decide a healthy food is good for you, but you're still supposed to eat healthy anyway. And so how do we study? I've already said repetition, memorization. There's concentration, there's just reading. Repetition is extremely important in study, even without the goal of memorization. Did you know that you can change people's behavior with repetition? Like they've done studies that you can teach someone a phrase and repeat it constantly around them, and it could be a truth that they did not believe, but if they say it loud or you say it often enough, they will eventually decide that that's true in their own lives. Even if it's something that's not even true sometimes. That's why that phrase, if you repeat a lie often enough, people will believe it. That phrase has been around for a long time. There's like four or five different people who are attributed to saying it for the first time. But that phrase, if you repeat a lie often enough, people will believe it. It works because it's true. If you say something loud enough, often enough, people will start getting it. So what if we started saying the truth loud enough and often enough? It'd be a lot more handy. So expose ourselves to the truth. We need to study as a Christian discipline. We need to study God's word. And now overlapping with study, still under the umbrella of reading Scripture, is that word that some people don't like, that word meditation. Some people get a little weirded out when I say Christian meditation, because we think of the Eastern meditation stuff, and we think, no, that's a weird philosophical pagan concept. I am not going to meditate. But what's the verse in Psalm 119, one of the words that Kenny read this morning had that word in it, and it said to meditate on God's word. What if I told you the Bible actually talks about meditation quite a bit? Like, it uses the word a lot, and it's always as a good thing that you're supposed to do. The Bible actually commands us to meditate on God's actions. Joshua 1:8 is a great example. It's when Joshua's leading the people into Israel, and he's basically telling them, don't mess up. Here's how you don't mess up. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Joshua, as they're entering the promised land, he says, meditate on scriptures, is what he announces. That's how you avoid messing up. Psalm 77:10, Now the Psalter declares, I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Psalm 119:23, later on the same psalm from this morning, your servant will meditate on your statutes. It's in Scripture quite a bit if you look up the word. Some translations don't like the word meditate because it has some baggage with it, so they'll just put like think deeply, but the word is used often. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he's a Christian thinker, but he wrote a lot of really several good books. But he was murdered for his faith by the Nazis. He lived in Nazi Germany and was outspoken against the things they were doing, and so eventually he was killed by them. But when asked earlier in his life, why do you meditate so often? He said, because I'm a Christian. That was his response when he was asked, why do you meditate? And while meditation is biblical, there is a huge difference between the pop culture version and Eastern meditation and scriptural meditation. Biblical meditation is not about finding yourself. That's what you might hear meditation is for. That's not scriptural meditation. Biblical meditation is finding God. Also, biblical meditation is not about emptying yourself. A lot of the Eastern philosophical meditation is to just make yourself empty and get to a clean slate. That is not the purpose of Christian meditation. The purpose of Christian meditation is not to be emptied, it's to be filled to the brim and overflowing. That's the point of Christian meditation. Luke 11:24 through 26 is actually a strange passage. It's one that throws some people for a loop sometimes, but in it, Jesus is talking and he says this. He says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. And so Jesus just said that the state of someone who gets a demon cast out of them can be much worse off down the road. And so then you gotta, okay, so is it better just never have a demon cast out of someone? Like, is it better if they're possessed in the first place? That is not what Jesus is teaching. Right before that, Jesus is accused of being on Satan's side. They say, you know, if the reason why he can cast out demons is by the power of demons. He's in cahoots with Beelzebub is what they say there. And Jesus says, no. If you just cast out evil and that's all you do, it's going to get worse for you. You want to cast out evil and replace it with something else. If the demon comes back and the house is empty, you're going to be worse off. So don't let it be empty when the demon comes back, is what Jesus is saying there. So don't just side with evil to try and be on evil's side. Be in good and conquer evil and replace it with good. It's not enough to empty yourself, because that's what philosophical Eastern meditation teaches. Christian meditation is you be filled with something better. And so Christian meditation, and really all the spiritual disciplines, their goal is to show us that God is not as far away as he sometimes seems. He's closer than we think. That's the goal of really all the disciplines, meditation even especially so. One author says, Christian meditation, very simply, is the ability to hear God's voice and obey his word. It's that simple. I wish I could make it more complicated for those who like things difficult, but it involves no hidden mysteries, no secret mantras, no mental gymnastics, no esoteric flights into the cosmic consciousness. The truth of the matter is that the great God of the universe, the creator of all things, desires our fellowship. It's not like some mystical woo thing. You don't float away, you don't start levitating, you just hang out with God. That's Christian meditation. And it can be done in lots of different ways. Christian meditation is spending time in undivided prayer to God, our undivided attention to God's word. Undivided is the key word there. So whenever you sit down and say, I'm going to be giving my undivided attention to God, then you can enter into Christian meditation. And here's the great thing about meditation with its goal is giving God undivided attention, is that God wants that out of us. He gets excited when we give him his undivided attention, our undivided attention. Revelation 3:20 is a passage I'm sure you've all heard at least alluded to before. We often use it in the context of evangelism. It's that Jesus is knocking on the door, won't you open your heart, let him in and become a Christian, but that's not what the scripture's saying. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens or hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. But that's not an evangelical passage. That's not trying to convince people to be Christians. Because does anyone remember the first few chapters of Revelation? What are those made up of? They're letters written to who? The churches. This is part of that. This is a letter written to Christians. Jesus is saying, Christians, I'm knocking. Let me in. I know you believe in me, but I want fellowship with you. I want to eat with you. I want to commune with you. I want your undivided attention is what Jesus is saying there. And yeah, I'm not saying we can't use it to say Jesus is knocking on the heart of an unsaved person, but the real original meaning of it is Jesus is knocking on our hearts saying, please sit with me, please eat with me, come on and join me. He's talking to Christians there. And so the question is, do you hear his voice? Do you open the door and let him in and hang out with him and eat with him? And I don't just mean have you become a Christian, I mean do you spend time just you and him? Do you and Jesus hang out? Do you share time together? Do you meditate and hear and obey his words? See, human beings, we love so very much to let someone else talk to God on our behalfs. That's just something I don't know why, I think it's part of the fall, but we just really want someone else to talk to God on our behalfs. We are content to get his word secondhand. We hear sermons, but do we write sermons for ourselves based on the truth of God's word? Not like I'm saying we all have to stand up and preach, but when we read God's word, do we say, this is a message for me. This is something I should change. We like to talk about God, but how often do we talk to God? All too often, we're like the Israelites in 1 Samuel, who, after the time of the judges, they look around at other nations and say, we want a king. Give us a king so we can be like other people. And it's said there that God's heart is broken, that he wants to be their king, not some other person. He wants to be that. And Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, takes great lengths to talk about how Jesus is our only mediator between us and the Father. And so the mediator is God himself. That's who we get to go through. That's the only middleman, is God himself. Not someone else, not some organization or priestly line, or not even me. I'm the guy who stands up here on Sunday mornings, and some people like to give me titles like pastor or senior minister, but it doesn't mean that I stand between you and God. If that was my role, then I would be sinning on your behalf, basically. It's you get to talk to God directly. We are a kingdom of priests, it says in the scriptures, so we enter into his courts. All who acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord are the universal priesthood of God, and as such, we get to enter the Holy of Holies ourselves and converse with God ourselves. And so one step for meditation is to realize that we can go to God directly, and the next step is wanting to enter into God's presence and then start focusing on him. And so the time and place doesn't matter that much as long as there's a time and place where you can actually try it and give him undivided attention. The posture is you do not need to sit in the lotus position with your hands open funny and sit there and go, That's funky meditation. Christian meditation is just wanting to hang out with God. And so you don't need to sit funny. It's handy if you have good posture so you don't start having a backache or something. But many people do say some posture like is handy. Some people teach that when you do practice Christian meditation, you should start out with your hands down to symbolize you're trying to shake things out of your life, to just focus on God. And then you raise your hands up to say, God, I'm ready to accept you. Now, you don't have to do that, though. There's some things to say positive about physical motions, but you don't have to. There's no special posture or anything like that required. And so what do you do then? There's different ways. One way is just reading the Bible for the purpose of meditation. It's very different than reading the Bible for the purpose of study. You can read the Bible for devotional purposes. You can read the Bible for study purposes. But meditation is you only want to pick like one verse and you read it over and over and over and over again and you repeat it and you dwell on it and you read it slowly and it's best if you read it aloud. You read it a lot. And then when you've either got it pretty much memorized and you can sort of say it in your head or you've got one particular word or phrase that sticks out, then you dwell on that word or phrase and try and figure out what God wants from your life. That's not the only way you should read Scripture. You should not read Scripture only that way. You should read it for study as well because context is actually kind of helpful and very important. But sometimes it's good to read it just to treat God's Scripture as the living word instead of just something for study. It's a discipline for Bible reading that honestly I don't think I've ever heard taught in a Christian church. I don't think it is, but I think it's worth trying though. And it doesn't replace study, but it supplements study and it's a good practice. So try it sometime and we'll even practice it for a communion time. We'll do a group meditation, which might sound hokey, but let's try not to make it that way. But your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to study God's word, it's to memorize God's word, it's to meditate on God's word, and let your thoughts dwell on Christ.